What a privilege it is to be with you and to have the joy of singing together and worshiping together and knowing that we have a good shepherd who guides and guards us and is allowing us to feel and experience the presence of God in any and every situation. It is truly good to be his sheep. We've been studying the concept of holiness. I hope not only to know what holiness is, but to seek to apply it in our lives, to be a holy people. And when we use the word holiness, often what is brought to mind is either something that's impossible to pursue, or legalism, or stuffiness. And so we have said we want to be those who, with the historical church, follow the path of holiness and become more and more who God wants us to become, positionally in Christ, but then practically conforming to the image of Christ. Our passion, our longing is to obey the command to be holy as God is holy. But we have said also that it's confusing when we use those words because they're not words that continue to have a biblical meaning. Tradition or culture have kind of taken them over. So we wanted to start with, and this is the most essential place to start anytime you talk about holiness, with the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And with Isaiah, we praised God for his distinctness, his completely separate purity and otherness. There is only one true God, the God of the Bible, and he is holy. This holiness will allow us to see in the mirror of his holiness our own sin and the devastation that brings. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. The holiness of God shows us our desperate need when we see him clearly. And in fact, we would agree with the scholars who say that until we have seen the holiness of God and the desperation that our own sin produces in our lives, we will never experience the love of God as we should. This beginning place is a place where we will experience his love. And so we went from Isaiah 6 to Romans chapter 5, and we talked about what it meant to be justified, to be declared righteous. We saw in Romans 5 not only who we are apart from Jesus, but then in Jesus, he literally declares us righteous. We said that justification means in Christ, in the gospel, that he literally sees us as holy in Christ, just as if I'd never sinned, and also as rich, just as if I'd always obeyed. The holiness of God demands purity, demands holiness, and the only way to get a holiness that will find approval by God is to have the holiness of God, and the only way to get that is in Christ. Thanks be to God that when we believe in Jesus and confess our sin, he purifies us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He declares us holy. Now, that can create, as Paul so richly says in Romans chapter 6, a sense of, well, if I'm declared holy, shall I go on sinning so that grace may abound? And we said, no, holiness actually means that we're set apart for his glory, or as Ephesians 1 repeatedly says, to the praise of his glorious grace. So we understand not only the holiness of God, and then in our salvation, our own declaration or justification declaring us as holy, but now I have a purpose in life. And that purpose is to show others the greatness of the gospel, to display that with my life and my lips, to rejoice in the richness of who God is and what God has done. And we saw from 1 Peter then that we are commanded not only to experience the holiness of God, but then to live in holiness, to live separate, distinct lives. Confusing, I suppose, to some who have a traditional meaning of holiness, it's much more than just how we live. It's whose we are. Oh, it impacts how we live, but it's whose we are. We're set apart by God and for God. In fact, the word holiness literally means to be set apart. And so he said, we're set apart by God to live on mission for him. My purpose now in that pursuit of holiness is to serve the church, to reach others with the gospel, to live my life belonging to him.
We saw from Romans 12 that that meant serving the church, the bride of Christ. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to open there with me, and I hope you do have your Bibles and you do follow along. We often discuss whether we should have the text on the screen behind me, and we have chosen to do that, but we hope you follow along, for as we read it and as we preach on it, the Word of God is authoritative, and we want the Word of God as He has given it to us to be what defines what we believe and how we pursue that. The book of Hebrews is written as a warning book, perhaps a strange book to end a series on holiness with, because there's these repeated warnings to a church that is suffering. They're suffering in persecution, they're suffering in confusion, there is the traditions of what they had believed before, and the mix with the gospel and the confusion of that. Do we need good works to carry on? Should we ignore so great a salvation? And then this idea that we don't have to meet together as Christians, repeated in Hebrews 3 and then again in Hebrews 10, much more than Sunday mornings, but certainly not less. And then there's this idea over and over again that this relationship that's to drive and define us is not only about intimacy with Jesus and fixation on Him, but choosing to live our lives as an overflow of that relationship. We come to Hebrews 12, and there's so much that has gone on already. Hebrews 11 is one of those great chapters in Scripture that tells us how to please God and then displays it. We need to be a people of faith. Faith being certain of who He is and delighting in the fact that He rewards those who seek Him. It is phenomenal. And it ends with this great call in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, of understanding that we're a part of what's gone on in history. We join them. They're cheering us on with their lives. And our goal is to lay aside sin and all things that distract and fixate on Jesus and live for Him. Hebrews really, if you could sum it all up, is about enduring in a world that is sometimes difficult to be holy in. In fact, maybe I would state that stronger. It's always difficult to be holy in. Not only distractions from Jesus, but then things that disorient us and our own sin, our own battle with our flesh and the world and the demonic realm which seeks to destroy us and cause our faith to be small and our lives to be dirty and not set apart for Him. So in Hebrews 11, he has this picture of all these that have ran before us, some that had incredible earthly gain, some that had none and waited for their hope, all that lived by faith and walked by faith. Now he picks up in Hebrews 12. I want to start in verse 1, and really we're going to focus on verse 14, but I want to show its context. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just stop for a minute and see that what he's doing is showing us a picture. It's a long distance race. And really, it's a call to endure, which means that there will be things that threaten us, like sin and distractions. Notice here the two things. And sort of keep on running. Well, how do we do that? Not only getting rid of sin and distractions, but now positively looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, keep your eyes there, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We'll pick up this text again in a moment, but I would like us to see, first of all, that the Christian posture for holiness must be one of endurance. In other words, it's not start quickly and then tire out. I, if you can believe it, when I was in school, was a long-distance runner. I have the perfect body for long-distance running. And I would start strongly. Back then, I was actually in a lot better shape than now, if you can believe that. And if you can't, that's fine. And I would start strongly, and I was a good athlete, and I thought at least that I could win most races. And sometimes I did really well. But usually, about halfway through the race, when I got to a hill or something like that, I was exhausted. And I got a temptation to walk a little. I mean, there wasn't a lot of crowd, and there wasn't a lot of people, and I could keep going, but it was hard. And almost all of the time, I would stop and walk for a little while. And what did that mean? Oh, it meant I didn't win very many long-distance races. The Bible wants us to start and to carry on, and there will be times when you come to hills, or times when you're exhausted, or times when you're overwhelmed, where the call is to keep on running, to keep on persevering, to make sure that you're doing what is necessary today for tomorrow. See, in the Christian life, often it's easy to look back and say, I have been faithful, or I have experienced grace, or I have chosen holiness, and those are good things to do, but far more important is to live today forward, to keep on running, to keep on going, to arrange your life so that you eliminate sin and minimize opportunities for distraction from God and his purposes, and maximize your pursuit of holiness. Now you might say, okay, Pastor, that seems like an all-encompassing call. And my answer would be, that's sure what it seems like, because that's what it is. Holiness is being set apart by God for God. Holiness means that you are not your own, you are bought with a price. So practically working that out means that you're going to look at your own life personally and passionately to say, I want to root out sin in my life, and I want to root out distractions that keep me from loving the community of Christ and being a healthy part of her, and I'm going to live my life fixated on Jesus. It's not easy. So let me say to you, there are times in your walk of faith that you will struggle. There are times when you'll feel like giving up and overwhelmed with the hills and the hardness and the brokenness of life. There are times, if you were a child in a long-distance race, where you will feel like walking or maybe even sitting down. And Hebrews says, keep running, it's worth it. Keep running, Jesus has run before you. Keep running, keep going, keep racing. Keep striving, we're going to find out in just a minute, to live your life in such a way that glorifies God. Now, you might say, oh, okay, Pastor, but as I look at people in history that have done that, now maybe in your own mind or your own traditions, or maybe just demonically developed in your own understanding of this, that's easy if I'm going to pursue holiness, which is what clearly the Bible asks me to do. It'd be easy to slip into a sense of legalism. Or stuffiness. I mean, don't you think a Christian can have fun once in a while? Can't we just move into a way that we have our get out of hell free card because we believed in Jesus, but then can't we just enjoy life sometimes? And my answer to you would be, God has something so much more than that shallow perspective of Christianity. True joy. True satisfaction. I suppose true happiness, depending on how you define it, is found in Christ and his purposes. So here's what I want us to see from this passage. Life is sometimes difficult, and we're passionately going after it, and all of a sudden things come up, and there's distractions, and there are weights, and I don't know if you remember this. I preached a sermon on Hebrews 12, 1-3, where I almost got one of our pastoral interns killed. He ran up to the front. Sam, you remember that? He ran up to the front, and he was wearing all sorts of weird stuff, and he was making all sorts of noise. And we had warned the security people here, the security team, that he was going to do that, but we didn't warn others. And I had four or five people say afterwards, we would have tackled him. We were ready to tackle him, and then we kind of finally realized who he was. And I had someone else share with me, had this been Texas, Sam would no longer be alive. Probably true, but what a great illustration of how we sometimes run. So distracted, so disoriented, so lacking an understanding of where true joy and true happiness can be found. So before we move on to understand verse well, 12 to 14, but verse 14, which is this idea of seeing God and holiness, the striving for peace and holiness, which we will get to. Understand that Christianity is a relationship that should drive and define us, not only the experience of his grace that is so wonderful and so profound, but now choices to live in light of that, choices to say no to sin. I mean, right now, if you just take a look at your last week, your thoughts, your actions, your behaviors, what is it that this text is saying to you, get rid of? Well, I think every person here has things that are coming to mind, if you're honest. And if you aren't having all sorts of things come to mind, if you've lived a perfect week, which you and I both know is not possible, then notice this text also is demanding that you get rid of distractions. See, this race is so difficult and so important that we're to be exclusively fixated and delighting in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is the one who has loved us this much. This is the one who has sacrificed for us. This is the one who has set us aside as his treasure for his work. This is the one where true happiness is found. Are you tired? Keep going. Are you filled with sin? Repent. Reorient your life around Jesus. Keep running. Are you so distracted that your thoughts of Jesus and holiness happen on Sundays, but very few other opportunities? Then get rid of those distractions and fixate on Jesus. Because this race is too hard and too important to lose sight of what Jesus has done for you. Now, I said the passage isn't about that, and really that's introduction. I want it in context. We need to run with endurance. There's a danger that we'll give up, and Hebrews shouts it out. Hebrews 12, certainly one of those passages. But now I want us to see that the Christian pursuit always includes holiness and peace. I suppose we could say holiness and grace, but here the word that is used is peace, and I want to use the word that is used, for I think there is a value in that. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, speaking of verse 12, and strengthen your weak knees. Here again, this idea, this picture, you're running and you're starting to give up. You're stumbling. Your knees are starting to give way. Keep running. Make straight paths for your feet. This is the idea of making sure that where you're running is correct and how you're running is firm so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed so that you will endure, so that you will be able to keep running. Now it commands the running. Strive. Pursue with passion. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That is a strong statement. I suppose a bit of a reminder of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said we are to be pure in heart, but what is this text teaching? Well, again, in context, keep running, keep striving, keep working. But now this concept, we need to be those not only who keep running, but now are striving forward, not only making sure that our feet keep moving, but now striving for something, and he gives us two words. Strive for peace with everyone. Now, the text would make it very clear in other texts that this is most important in the family of God. But this is beyond that. This is a peace that you have with God so that now you're living in a peaceful way. I don't know how many of you enjoy reading. I love reading. And Tolkien's books were some of my favorite. We used to read them repeatedly. I have them by my bed, and my little brother Greg would read them to us as we drove. We drove in all sorts of places, and he'd literally sit and read for hours and hours, and we'd read through the Lord of the Rings trilogy or The Hobbit. And in one of those books, there's a team that is joining. There's some dwarves that are joining with some elves, and there's some chaos. And here's what one of them stated as there was conflict, as they try to accomplish the same mission. Indeed, in nothing is the power of the Dark Lord more clearly shown than in the estrangement that divides those who oppose him. Let me say that again. I think it's a good understanding from him, the author, of what can sometimes happen in the church. Indeed, in nothing is the power of the dark lord more clearly shown than in the estrangement that divides those who oppose him. God hates division. God hates those. This is Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven he cannot stand. And the seventh, that's a Hebrew way of kind of putting an exclamation mark on it. The one who sows discord with his brothers. May I just say for a minute here how important it is that we are so filled with the grace of God that we live preferential lives? That we look at our own lives and we say, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to help people experience peace with God. And I want to experience peace with others in my own life, in my own ministry. I want to pursue that. I don't want to be one who brings about division. Now, again, let me say, this is impossible unless God's grace is at work in you, because other people are a pain sometimes. And when people are a pain, if you don't have the grace of God at work in you, one of the easiest things to do is to be bitter, which is in the context, to complain and to blame them for whatever it is you're going through. That leads to division. So you might say, well, what is this peace we're to pursue? What's this understanding, this striving for peace? And the answer is that we are so devoted to God and so selfless that we're preferring one another. We're saying, how do I serve you? We talked about this last Sunday. We won't go on that much more on it. Other than to say, let's place the value of peace and holiness in the same camp that God does. Keep running. Keep striving for peace. Keep killing bitterness and applying God's grace to your own life and to those lives around you. Strive for peace and holiness. Some people will say this is positional holiness, what we talked about in terms of justification, but I would say in the context that it can't be. Because for that we believe and it's given to us. This is the process of sanctification. We're to strive towards this. We're to passionately seek to be holy, to be set apart, to serve God, to be stewards, to live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace. Strive for holiness. This is not optional. This is a sign of life. Oh, please hear me most clearly, because there is a danger on the other side of this discussion that you don't please God by being holy. You are made holy by God, which pleases him. But all those who are made holy will make it their goal to be holy. You understand the order? I'm not saying, as some churches and tradition have, and actually most cults, in fact, some would argue all false religions have at their core, do these things and you will make God happy. We say Jesus has done this thing and God is happy because we believe in Jesus. We're found in Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. But when we get that, we're changed. We're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enlivens us to love God, to fixate on him, to hate sin, and to pursue holiness. This is not a stuffy holiness. This is a holiness that is filled with joy and love and loyalty to God above all other things. See, this holiness here is being set apart by God for a purpose and held to him and running to endure, and we're pursuing this. We're saying to ourselves every day, oh, the one who has bought me, the one who owns me, he loves me, I am his. I will live today on his mission for his purposes. Today I will choose to hate sin in my own life and kill it in the power of the Spirit, Romans 8:13. Today I will choose to be at peace, to love others, to live on mission for him, to build a community of faith, and to reach out in my own community with the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. See, now my life has meaning and purpose. Now my life, I'm striving for this. Now my life matters in the atmosphere of grace, as Jerry Bridges would say. Listen, we need to be a people who strive for holiness. So let me get very practical here, because it's easy to have a fake holiness and be a legalist and condemn others, and it's easy to ignore holiness and just live in what you think is the grace of God, but really it's only, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would have described it, cheap grace. It doesn't save. So let's get serious about this. As you evaluate your own life, are you striving for holiness? Are you longing to see your own life align with what the Word of God says, holding up the Word of God as a mirror and saying, I long to be like Jesus? Does your life show love and joy? I love Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. We brought it up before in context, but I think it's so important. This God-likeness, this holiness that we're to strive after, this imitation of God. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. And then it goes to the gospel. See, this kind of holiness that the Bible is talking about is not stuffy at all. It's not legalistic. It's filled with self-sacrificial love, alignment with Jesus. It's filled with a passionate pursuit of peace. Listen, if you have a fake holiness, you'll just stand back and condemn others. I suppose you'll condemn yourself as well. But if you have the real one, you delight in the grace of God. You rejoice in what he's done for you. And you're passionate about obedience to his word and living this life of joy and of love. Oh, my heart longs for this, for God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and my own heart and all who listen. Keep running. Strive for peace and holiness. Thirdly, the Christian passion. There's so much more in this passage, but we get to see God. What does that mean? Or I suppose the opposite of it. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. Specifically here, holiness, although I think in the context we'd say you should include peace in this, but specifically holiness, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, what does this mean? Does it mean that I can lose my salvation if I'm not holy enough? And the answer is no, although if we were to go somewhere else, we would say all who are truly saved will pursue holiness. So certainly if you're not striving for holiness, make sure you go back to the gospel and make sure you believe. Some scholars, in fact, one of my favorite preachers, say this is our opportunity to live on mission for God. Others will see God because they see our holiness. They'll see the love of Christ in us. They'll see God in us, and they'll rejoice in that, and they'll become Christians. It's the theme verses of the month, the ones we're memorizing as sojourners and exiles, abstaining from the fleshly desires which war against our soul. We'll live such good lives. I'm doing an ESV and NIV. My staff is going to bug me on Tuesday. Among the Gentiles, that though they may accuse us of doing evil things, they will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Is it an evangelistic thing? I don't think so. Although certainly that would be true. We want to live lives on mission for God that are pure and holy. I think here it's talking about intimacy with God. I think this because I think that's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. I think this is the pure in heart. This is the idea that we are those who will have an intimacy with God, a knowledge of God that goes beyond our minds, into our hearts, that impacts all that we say and all that we do, and even all that we feel. I wonder if this isn't the sight that Job got in Job 42 in terms of now I know who you are. In other words, this is a deeper, more intimate relationship with the living God that comes because we are passionately pursuing holiness. One scholar says it like this: the implication is pursue purity of heart, purity of faith, purity of life, so that your heart is able to see God's beauty as what it really is in the scriptures. And so that when he comes or when he calls us in death, we will see him face to face and be glorified with him. I suppose I would say it like this: the more you grow in holiness, the more you strive for holiness, the more you will know who God is, and the more you will rejoice in his goodness and greatness and his majestic holiness, and the more you will long to live for him like him. In some ways, this relationship is cyclable. I see his greatness and glory. I pursue him more. I rejoice in his grace. I'm filled with the Spirit, and I see him more clearly. And the more I see him and savor him, the more I long to become like him, and the more I go after him with all my heart. I'm striving, and I'm seeing, and I'm striving, and I'm seeing, and I'm striving, and I'm seeing, and that changes who I am, not only in how I feel and think, but now how I live. And so my life becomes a life of faith, as Hebrews 11 displays, and treasuring him more than anything else. And when pain and chaos comes into our lives, we rejoice and point to Jesus. This Christian success I think we could define as grace. This is the fourth place I want to stop, and just briefly, because again, the context, verses 15 to 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's pretty strong. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a simple meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is a little bit breathtaking. What does it mean to fall short of the grace of God? What does it mean to not be like Esau? I think in the context it means that today God is knocking on some of your hearts. Maybe you think you're saved and are not. Or maybe you aren't saved and know it, but people around you think you are. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the message of the grace of God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. How do we fall short of getting what we don't deserve? And the answer is we don't truly believe. Again, some come and say, well, we need to walk worthy of the calling we've received, and I agree, but I don't think that's what's going on here, because Esau, who had a birthright that was his, and he was set apart for that from birth, gave that up, and then even though he sought to get it back, he couldn't. What does that mean? I think it means that we can harden our hearts to the point to which we've rejected God and shut down the work of the Holy Spirit so often that the hardness of our heart is no longer a garden for holiness. Oh, that we would experience the grace of God so richly that our relationship with Jesus drives and defines us. Oh, that we become those who look at this hallway of faith and we say, wow, look at the pictures of faith on the wall, the men and women who have lived so faithfully. Oh, I want to be that. So I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to run. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to endure. I'm going to kill sin and delight in his glory and grace. And I'm not going to harden my heart. Here, notice it's his lack of holiness, his unwillingness to strive for holiness. That's the context which hardened his heart. So I suppose this means that not only are we asking the question, are you striving for holiness, but also it means, in terms of the warning, if you're not, you're at risk. I don't think you can lose your salvation, but I definitely think that you can think you are saved and not be. So this is saying very strongly to us, a warning passage from God to our hearts. Listen, listen, this race is awesome. There's a joy in it. That's Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Keep running, endure, keep strong, stay on fire, keep striving for peace and for holiness. Don't give up. Don't stop moving forward. Rejoice in who Jesus is and what he's done. Be driven and defined by that relationship, and don't stop. Not only are you to learn from Hebrews 11 and this hall of faith, but now the hall of failure, only one here, Esau. Don't harden your heart. Don't stop striving. Don't fall short of the grace of God. Keep believing. And when you believe and when you treasure, then you are declared holy, and then you delight in holiness in your own life. Don't be satisfied with the world or tradition or culture or the demonic. Choose the transforming grace of God. Don't be like Esau. I suppose here, be like Jesus or the many who followed him in Hebrews 11. So how do we apply this? Maybe, how do we apply the entire series we've had on holiness? And I hope it's helped us to understand that holiness is not stuffy or legalism. It's not joyless or loveless. In fact, it's filled with joy. And one of the great displays of holiness will always be love and peace. Well, how do we now be those, as individuals and as a church, who strive for holiness? So let me walk through some important, essential applications. First, let's make sure that our lives are reoriented around Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Take 10 looks at Jesus for every one look you take at yourself. Keep your eyes on Jesus so profoundly tight that nothing and no one will block that sight of who he is and what he has done for you. I suppose keep gospel oriented, or stay in the gospel atmosphere, or in this text, stay fixated on Jesus and remove distractions and destroy sin. Grace, delight, joy. Keep your eyes on the prize, and Jesus is the prize. Brothers and sisters, this is not an option if we want to endure. You can live a fairly good religious life without fixation on Jesus, but you will not endure as an authentic Christian if you're not fixated with Jesus. Constantly reorient your life around Jesus, around the gospel, around grace. Rejoice that he has declared you holy, the holy God of the Bible. In Christ, delight in his love and grace. Reorient your life around Jesus. Live relationally. Secondly, repent. Not in the way maybe you understand the word from a religious perspective, but rather change your mind. Constantly be changing your mind, or as the reformers would say, live a life of repentance, or realigning your life with what the Bible says. So when the Bible says be holy, when the Bible says avoid sexual immorality, when the Bible says you're set apart for God's purposes, then you say, okay, God, that's what I want. I'm going to do that in the context of grace with all my might. I'm going to choose holiness and a life for the glory of God. And when I read the Word of God, it will be a mirror that I reflect my life upon, and then not just seeing in the mirror, but now changing what I've seen in the mirror so that I align my life with the Word of God, and then constantly going back to the Word and studying and reading and hearing it preached and then aligning my life with it. See, the Bible becomes the source of the Word of God to us, where we change our thinking and it changes our lives. Reorient around Jesus, the gospel. Repent. Have God's word shape how you think, feel, and live. Thirdly, live in relationship. You are a relational being. Live in relationship as God's set-apart servant. If we could just define our reality as God sees us, experience his love so richly that we'll never feel alone. Experience his purpose so powerfully that we never lose sight that we're his, we're set apart by him, we're holy to build his church and to reach people in the world with the gospel of Jesus. If we could just see all of life as now I want to be driven and defined by him and I want to live my life for him, then we simplify to that every time, and now we are not only his holy people because he declares, but his holy people because it's our passionate striving for holiness. Remember, holiness set apart for mission by him, for him. Holiness, pure, turning our back on sexual immorality and so much more. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to experience the gospel of Jesus so richly, to delight in his love so deeply, that you then define your life by that relationship? If you're not sure, you're here and you're just not sure. You go, I just don't know. I look at my life. I don't see a lot of striving for holiness. I see legalism or I see license. I just don't know if Jesus is the first love of my life. Then today, rather than worry about whether that's true or not, make it true. What do I mean by that? Believe. Believe that you're a sinner and that you've fallen short of the glory of God. Believe that the only hope you have is not doing good or becoming more holy, but being found in Christ, for he came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paying in full the penalty for our sin, and rose again, conquering sin and death. And if we believe in him, if we acknowledge our own sin and trust in what he has done for us, then we become his children on mission for his glory. If you're unsure, don't worry about whether you are or not become. Choose today to believe. If you are sure, And you're here and you're going, Pastor, you talk about the gospel a lot and I'm thankful for that, but I am saved already. Don't let it deaden your heart. Let it delight your heart. And choose today to live a consecrated or holy life. Choose today to say, I'm in. I'm in Christ. I'm set apart. And I'm going to kill sin. And I'm going to delight in grace. And I'm going to get rid of distractions. And I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. And he's going to take me and use me for his purposes. And if you're there, I love the quote that D.L. Moody gave. He heard it and was traveling overseas, came back to Canada, America, and said, I want to be this. And the world has yet to see what God can do through one person who is fully consecrated to him. My question for you, will you be that man, woman, teenager? I know that God has a purpose for you. I know it's to change eternity. Will you choose in grace to strive for holiness, to see God and enjoy and love, to live a holy, pure, set apart life with us to the praise of his glorious grace? Let's pray. Father, you are holy. Lord Jesus, you make us holy when we, in faith, trust in you. Holy Spirit, you are making us holy as you work in us to show us your word and your way. Today, there are many here choosing to submit to you. I pray in the fullness of your spirit, we would reject the way of the world and tradition and choose holiness, to strive for with all of our might, to fix our eyes on Jesus. I pray that you would help us in the power of your spirit to kill sin, to destroy distractions, and to delight in our salvation and in our Savior. God, we need your help to see and to stay on track. So would you cause us also to endure, to keep on running, to not stop, to not sit, but to run the race you have set before us, so that we might in eternity look back, seeing you now and savoring you then, and say, we lived in grace to the praise of your glorious grace and impacted eternity in your plan. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, work in this place in your name and for your sake. Amen.